And now I invite you to turn with me today to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 19. While you are finding your place, may I remind you again of your opportunity for you and for your family to be in the services tonight at 7 o'clock to hear a message from prophecy by a man who has given himself to this field of the Word of God, Dr. Luther Peek. I trust you'll come and bring your family and bring your friends. It'll be a blessing to you. Luke chapter 19, I shall begin reading at verse 1 after we pause in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast ordained for us the time and the place and the manner and method of worship. We thank Thee that Thou hast ordained a family that we might enjoy the companionship of our loved ones in a simple foretaste of that glad day. We bring before Thee every family and every individual. Perhaps there are those whose families are far, far away. For those homes that are disturbed and family relationships have been ruptured, dear Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit would work a miracle of grace and bring them back together today and save the lost members of our families and bring us all into Thy family safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us wisdom to bring this message and apply it unto our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake. Amen. Luke chapter 19 and verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today, family day, I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Now they had a misconceived idea of what the whole thing was about. I'll show you why later. Remember that word guest. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day, now, October 12, 1969, family day, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now let's go back to the last part of verse 5. I want you to read that part with me, beginning at the word for. For today I must abide at thy house. Now I believe that every person living ought to have three homes: an earthly home, a church home, and a heavenly home. A recent survey shows that 330,000 American families do not have a permanent dwelling place. Now, of the thousands of families who do have permanent dwelling places, many of them do not have homes. They have only houses. And there's a vast difference. Men build and buy houses. But, beloved, we have to make homes. There is a vast difference. The electric company says, let's live better electrically, while the gas folks contend it makes sense to live with gas. I wonder if we were to ask Zacchaeus, that short, sawed-off, sophisticated Jew, Zacchaeus, what do you think makes better living? After this little incident here in Luke 19, I feel that he would be compelled to say, live better with Christ, and living without Jesus doesn't make any sense at all. For Christ Jesus can make the difference between existing and living. Christ Jesus can make the difference between an armed camp and home, or a place of love and understanding and fidelity and companionship. Jesus makes all the difference in the world, in the home and in the family. The young lady who was saved not long ago said to me and to my wife, I wrote my husband in Vietnam and told him I had been saved, and I felt like this was the best way of life for our home and our family. Praise God for that. For Christ is the best way. I'll go you one better. Christ is the only way to happiness and joy and peace, and a good time here, and a happy time hereafter. Now, the American people have many ideas about what has made America great. Roger Babson said, and I quote, I do not know of one great American institution that was not begun by the product of a Christian home and praying parents. Mr. Babson said, I've made that statement to the chambers of commerce in the largest cities of America, and I've never been refuted yet. America's greatness is found within the sanctity and sanctuary of the home. If I were asked to paint a picture of the place where Christ could do his most effective work in guiding the affairs of our nation, I would not picture him in the halls of Congress to guide the legislators, though God knows they need Jesus Christ. I would not put him in the secret chambers of the Supreme Court, though everybody knows the men who sit on the bench need Christ. I would not put him down at NASA in the laboratory of the Space Center, planning for the interplanetary travel that we hope someday to make, though they need Jesus there. I would not put him in the executive offices of the business heads of our nation to plan profits for tomorrow and expansion for next year, though God in heaven knows that our businessmen need the Lord Jesus Christ, I would not put him in the classroom of the university teaching math or science or trigonometry or English or history or one of the other arts and sciences. Though if ever our educational system needed Jesus, it is today. But I would put him, I would portray him, I would paint him at the center of every American home, guiding the hand that rocks the cradle, guiding the hand that cooks the food, guiding the hand that makes the bed, guiding and protecting the children at play, and guiding the hand of the father who makes the decisions and leads the way for mother and children. For our homes need the Savior. And beloved, if Jesus Christ is not in the home, he'll not be in the halls of Congress, nor in the chambers of the Supreme Court, nor in the offices of the business executives, nor in the classrooms of the universities, nor in the Space Center at Houston. But if Christ is there, he stands a better chance of being in these other places. After all, it was in the home where all of this began. God met Adam and Eve in the precinct of their own home. That has been the pattern from that day till this. My message today, the home where Christ abides. Three phases of the home where Christ abides. Phase one, the foundation of the home where Christ abides. Phase two, the foes of the home where Christ abides. And phase three, the function of the home where Christ abides. Now let's look at the foundation of the home where Jesus abides. If your home is to be enduring, it must have the proper foundation. It must be built according to the specifications of a Christian home. If the blueprint of your home calls only for stone and metal and wood and plastic and paper, then it doesn't call for enough. For the blueprint and the plans of your home must call for Jesus Christ to be the chief cornerstone. In order to have the proper foundation, the home must be built upon a solid rock. Jesus gives us the parable of the two men who go out to build, one upon the sands and one upon the rock, and you know the rest of the story. The one that was upon the sand succumbed to the winds and rain. The one that was built upon the rock withstood the winds and the rain and the storms and the perils, because it was built upon a rock. Now all of us know that the Empire State Building is 102 stories above the ground. But let me ask you, how many of us know it's five stories below the ground? It must have a solid, firm foundation. Now I want for the next moment or two to address myself to the young people here. I wonder how many we have who are single and 17 or old. Let's see your hand if you're single, 17 or old. Now let me address myself to you for a moment. Most of you are planning marriage sooner or later. Perhaps you ought to make it later. Things might get better. That reminds me of the story I heard about the Negro couple that was before the justice of the peace. And the justice said to the woman, "Do you take this man as your legal, lawful, wedded husband, for better or worse?" And she thought for a moment. And she says, "Your Honor, I don't think he's going to get any better, and God knows he can't get any worse. I'll take him like he is." Now, young people planning marriage, let me ask you three heart-searching questions. This is life and death now with me. Let me ask you, what kind of home do you think you'll have if you are wed to an unsaved companion? Don't you know that God says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together"? Let me ask you another question. What kind of home do you expect to have if you launch upon the sea of matrimony contrary to God's will? Do you not believe that God has a companion for you? Do you not believe that God has a will for your life? Let me ask you a third question. What kind of home do you expect to have if you plan for marriage and children and career and business and a good time in life and leave the church and the Lord Jesus Christ out of your life? Young people, you best include the church in your marriage plans. I would hate to live in a city where there wasn't a good, sound, fundamental Bible preaching church. I wouldn't want to spend a night there. It may mean a dollar or more an hour, but it'll be a whole lot worth more to have the security of the Church of the Living God. What kind of home do you expect to have? Did you not know that persons who are married of different religions have a divorce rate that's twice the number of those who marry in their own religion? Or persons who marry one, a Christian and not a Christian, the divorce rate is double of those who marry Christians. Now I've asked you three questions, and I'm going to answer those three questions in one statement. If you do either of these three things, you are writing a prescription for a miserable existence. You are writing a prescription for heartache and trouble. It's out there. Well, listen to me, the best you can make of it, it's no easy period of adjustment for two young people who are thrown together in the union of marriage. You may satisfy the lust of your flesh, but you'll never enjoy the union of your spirit. Unless you are joined as God joins you together. And what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. A good prayer for all young couples as well as older couples should be, "Lord, make my home thy home until thine shall be mine." You may never have the glitter and gold of the world, but you can embrace the light of the world. You may never taste of the exotic foods of the delicatessens of the world, but you can eat of the bread of life. You may never see the botanic spots of beauty in the gardens of the earth, but you can smell the fragrance of the lily of the valley. You may never know the wonders of astronomy, But you can know him who is the rock of ages and the bright and morning star. You may never travel to yonder's distant planet, but you can get aboard that good old gospel ship that's going into the glory world that's brighter than all the sunlight of the day. For you see, it's not the material things that make a home. They only constitute a house. It's the spiritual things. I read about a doctor's family that moved near a military base where the housing was short. So they had to live in the cramped quarters of a hotel. One day a friend to the doctor said to the doctor's 6-year-old daughter, "Darling, it's a pity you all don't have a home." And she said, "Mister, we do have a home. We just don't have a house to put it in." Amen. The foundation of the home must have 3 abiding stones. Stone number 1 must be the stone of living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ on the part of both parties. Remember, the divorce rate is double among those who marry outside their faith, or Christians who marry non-Christians. That's why I plead. That's why I preach. That's why I believe that young girls should not become serious with young boys who are not Christians, and young boys ought not to become serious with young girls who are not Christians. It leads to trouble. You best marry in your own circle, or you are writing a prescription for heartache. Stone number 2 must be the stone of loving companionship between the partners of marriage. And stone number 3 must be the lawful stone, or the stone of legal discipline of the children. Someone has observed, and rightly so, that everything in the modern home is controlled by a switch, but the children. And the Bible says, "He that spareth his rod spoileth the child, but he that loveth him chasteneth him often." Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is R-I-G-H-T, right. Whether it sounds right, looks right, appears right, smells right, or not, it is right. Oh, but some say, "Preacher, you don't know. I can't guide my children." You mean to tell me that children who wear the clothes you buy and eat the food that you buy and sleep in the home that you pay for, you can't control them? Then we need some parental discipline and not juvenile discipline. The foundation of the home must be Christ. Now, what shall I say, secondly, about the foes of the home where Christ abides? The American home is being attacked on every side. It needs the moral and spiritual undergirding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I could not name all the foes, but I shall mention several. Number 1, divorce is an outstanding foe of the home where Jesus abides. 1 out of every 3 marriages, approximately, 1 out of 3 is ending in the divorce court. When Gibbons wrote his famous book, The Fall and Decline of the Roman Empire, would you be surprised to know that he listed the number 1 cause was divorce and the breakdown of the Roman home? Now, if you will parallel America to Rome, you'll know that we are on the way down. We may be going up materially. We may be going up scientifically. We may be going up educationally. But we are going down morally and spiritually because the home has lost its moorings and is drifting on the sea of confusion. Now, some of you are not going to agree with my next foe. Some of you are not going to understand it. I pray that some of you will see it. Television is a foe to the American home where Christ abides. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not suggesting, inferring, or recommending that you go home and throw your television out. I'm not going to do it, and I wouldn't ask you to do it. I wouldn't ask you to do anything that I don't do. But I'm saying to you, the crime and the sex and the violence and the brainwashing on the screen is a foe to the home where Christ abides. Right. I'm not asking you to throw it out, but I would strongly recommend you begin to govern a little bit more the type of program that comes into your home. And you expose your children and your own mind to. It's the biggest brainwashing element in America today. It's brainwashed more people economically, politically, religiously, and socially than any other thing we have. It is a foe to the American home when it's used in the wrong way. Dope is a foe to the American home. I wish that we could go and sit down with Art Linkletter, a man who's been loved and respected in the entertainment world through the years, and listen to him say, "Dope and the peddlers of it murdered my daughter." For sure as God lives, dope did murder her. And it's murdering many hundreds of others. The greatest rate of suicide is not in the downs and outs, but in the colleges and universities of America. And that's where the dope traffic is strongest. It is a foe to the American Christian home. Here's another foe. Sex education in the school is a foe to the American home. You want to know why? Because it belongs in the home and not in the classroom. Now, I know right here that I'm going to be branded as a right-wing Puritan. But I had rather be a right-wing Puritan and be right than to be a left-wing perverter and to be wrong. Amen. I believe it belongs in the home. One of the things that's wrong with America today is this. We have transferred too many of the duties and responsibilities of the home to society. Amen. Consequently, we are living in almost a welfare state. The reason our taxes are so high, we've transferred to the government what belongs to the home to take care of the needs of the family. And we're going lock, stock, and barrel down the road to confusion and chaos and judgment because of the transfer of the home duties to society and to government and to outside agents. Let us do as the Bible admonishes us, teach our children in the home. How can we stem the tide of the foes in the home? Here's the answer. We've got to build some battlements. You know what a battlement is? Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 8 says, "If any man build a new house, let him build a battlement around the roof, lest the blood of any man be on him who might fall off his roof." It's just a banister rail-like. For in the East, people spend a lot of time on top of their homes. If a man fell off, there's no battlement. The man who owns the house is held responsible. Beloved, you and I must build some battlements around our home. Number one is the battlement of biblical standards by which we operate our homes. Is your home a Bible home? Is it operated by the Bible, its precepts, its patterns, its plans, its promotions? Are they biblical? Then we need the battlement of church attendance to inspire the home. No man can be inspired, and no man's family can be inspired who doesn't go to church. For this is what it's all about, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. And then the third battlement that we need for our homes is the battlement of family altar and family prayer. In 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 17, we read, "And Samuel went back to Ramah, where his house was, and there he ruled Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord." We need to build the battlement, the banister, the fortress of the family altar within the home. For the altar at the church is not very profitable if it isn't backed up by an altar in the home. Now, the third phase of our Christian home is the function of the Christian home, or the home where Christ abides. What do you think a home is? Or what do you think of when you think of home? A London magazine one time asked its subscribers to define a home. Out of the nearly 1,000 replies, 6 of them were selected as the best definitions of home. And here they are. Home, a world of strife shut out, a world of love shut in. Home, a place where the small are great and the great are small. Home, the father's kingdom, the mother's world, the children's paradise. Home, the place where we grumble the most and are treated the best. Home, the center of our affection, round which our heart's best wishes twine. Home, the place where our stomachs get 3 square meals a day and our hearts 1,000. No wonder John Payne, as he looked out over the busy streets of Paris, France, wrote about 5 o'clock one afternoon, "Mid pleasures and perils wherever I roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home." The Greek word for home means a shrine for the gods. Isn't that beautiful? A shrine for the gods. To home, or home to us, ought to mean a shrine for the God of the earth, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. For God must live in the home if it's going to be a home. In my text, Jesus went to abide at Zacchaeus' home. They accused him of being a guest, but they were wrong. There's a difference between being a guest and abiding. Jesus went to live in Zacchaeus' home. Not to be a guest, but to be a dweller. If you please, a member of Zacchaeus' family. So that Zacchaeus could be a member of God's family. What purpose does the Christian home serve anyhow? I suggest 3 things. 1. The Christian home is a haven of rest and restoration for the family. I was amused when I read the story of 2 men riding home from work together. And they went through the same thing every day. The rider said to the driver, "These tight shoes are just killing me." And went on and on and on until finally one day the driver said to the rider, "Why don't you take those tight shoes off?" He said, "Well, when I get home, if supper's ready, it won't be fit to eat. And I not only have to look at my mother-in-law, but I have to listen to her all night. And my daughter married the no-countest man you ever saw. And they've got 4 of the meanest brats in the world. And that lazy, loafing brother-in-law of mine will be sitting in the only easy chair in the house. And I always wait till I get home to take off my shoes because it's the only pleasure I have. Home must be more than an armed camp for foes to fight in. Home must be a refuge for rest and restoration. Secondly, home must be a fortress of faith for the church. For the church can be no stronger than the home. And third, the home is a foretaste of the future glory of the believer. You see, the family circle on earth reminds us of God's family circle in heaven. A soldier wrote home from war to his mother, "Mother, when I get home from war, and we are seated the first time at the table, I want us all to just sit there and look at one another and thank God we're home at last." Oh, my beloved, that reaches something in my heart today. For it reminds me when we shall be seated around the table of the Lord's marriage supper. And we're going to look at each other for 10 million years and say, "Thank God we're home at last." What kind of home is yours? Does Christ abide there? Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we truly thank Thee this morning for the abiding Christ in our homes. And though we have missed the mark a long way, and though we have planned many times without asking Thy guidance and Thy help, it is our prayer this morning that every home represented in this congregation, every home represented in this place, would be knit together with bonds of love and compassion and faithfulness and fidelity and strength and prayer and patience. Give us these virtues as Christ abides within the framework of our hearts and of our homes. Now, for those who may not be saved, may they come and be saved and complete that family circle today. For those, Heavenly Father, who are not members of the church, may they come in today and bring their family. For those who are members, who are saved, but who do not have the strength, the courage, perhaps the understanding of what it's all about, may they come today and find that peace and instruction and power that Thou and Thou alone can give. And dear God, may mothers and daddies come today. May whole families come in prayer about the altar. And dear God, may young people come. May young girls come and young boys come. There is a future for them. Help them to see that the future is bright only with Christ and Christian companionship. May they decide it today. If it takes a miracle, work a miracle. Whatever it takes, bring it to pass in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake.